turn to Joshua 16 tonight. And anyone? Well, looks like we're covered. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for being so great, Lord. Thank you for allowing us to worship you and praise your holy name, Lord. And we look forward to these chapters we're going to look at tonight. A lot of coverage in terms of verses, Lord. But we want to glean all of the great truths that you have for us in our walk with you. And so, Lord, we just invite you to have your way in our hearts and minds, Lord. And you know what each of us, where we are. You know how to reach us. You know how to speak to us. And so we're so thankful that you are so almighty and so full of wisdom. So, Lord, just have your way and bless us, we pray and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you can be seated. And Joshua, turn to chapter 15. So, goal is to get through four chapters tonight. We'll see how we do. And as you recall, last week we looked at really the starting of the division of the land, the promised land on the west side of the Jordan River. And we've already seen, of course, the tribe of Judah. And then tonight we're really going to start to dig into really the other tribes. And let me remind you, and I'll come back to it at the very end of tonight, that Caleb was given kind of the first person that was mentioned that really got any kind of inheritance because of his real faithfulness to the Lord when he was one of the original spies, him and Joshua, the two faithful spies of the 12. All of that other generation had died away, so they're clearly the patriarchs, much older than everyone else, and here they are. And what I really love is we saw this tremendous faithfulness of this man, Caleb, who by the time they did all of this fighting and everything is 85 years old, and he's still ready to take on the giants of the land. Tremendous challenge to our walk of faith, never to give up. Now, at the end of that, I want to remind you, please look at the last verse of chapter 15 where we ended last week. Because we saw this great man, Caleb, the great things he did, and then we ended on kind of a sad note. As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Israel, could not drive them out. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem to this day. So this really spiritual high of Caleb and being faithful, trusting God to do all things. Every tribe could have driven out everybody if they'd had just trusted the Lord. And yet they didn't. They didn't have the faith or the courage to believe the Lord. And unfortunately, we're going to see a lot of the downers with the rest of the tribes just not faithful to trust God to do great things. And again, we'll look at some tremendous lessons as we go through it today. Now, in chapter 16, we're going to cover, well, and into 17, the two sons of Joseph. So Ephraim and Manasseh, his two sons. And we're going to get an introduction to these two tribes and then look at them in the last half of chapter 16 and then Manasseh in chapter 17. Let's look at the introduction. The lot fell to the children of Joseph from the Jordan by Jericho to the waters of Jericho on the east to the wilderness that goes up from Jericho through the mountains to Bethel. And then went out from Bethel to Luz, passed along to the border of the Arkites at Ataroth, and went down westward to the boundary of the Japhletites, as far as the boundary of the lower Beth Horon to Gezer, and it ended at the sea. So the children of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim, took their inheritance. So right away, after having seen Judah get their land, we're now seeing this other really tribe and a half get their land. And of course, I say half because if you remember Manasseh, well, you can see in the map up there, Manasseh's got that big, huge chunk in the upper right corner, and that was the half-tribe stayed east of the Jordan. You can see Manasseh really pretty much in the very center of the land on the west side, and Ephraim right below it. And so that's the first two we're going to look at here, Ephraim and Manasseh. And just a couple of things to point out just very quickly here in this description here of these two tribes. Notice there's a mention of Bethel to Luz. It almost appears as though they're different cities, but they're really one and the same. Some commentators say they're different, but really, it seems to be very clear in the scriptures, they're the same city. In fact, tonight, later in a verse, is going to talk about them being the same. And then in Genesis 28, verse 19, this Bethel was the place where Jacob, when he was running from his brother, when he stole the birthright, he had this vision of God and the stairway to heaven, if you want to call it the ladder or whatever it was. But it after that experience, it says he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city had been previously Luz. So it's one and the same city. And so that's where they are, right here in this kind of center part of the land. And it gives those directions. I'm not going to go into the details there. In fact, tonight when I go through, especially later, going through the tribes, I'll only point out some of the more notable cities that had some more serious things that happened or more some serious activity later in the Bible. And so we also notice here, if you recall last week, I read out of Genesis 49 that basically Judah, or Jacob, of course his name was changed to Israel by the Lord, he really adopted these two in the place of Joseph, his son. Because when Joseph was in Egypt after his brothers had sold him, of course, he ended up getting married there, had two sons, and the Lord really kind of drafted those two in. And in fact, he said to them, he said, "Now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, they're mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine." And so he declared them to be his. Now, the reason I believe the Lord did that was because he was, as we've been seeing many times, not going to give any land to the Levites because he wanted them spread throughout the land. Every tribe was to give a few cities to the Levites, so they had the priestly effect upon them everywhere. No tribe was too far from being away from priests. They all had access to priests. God's loving hand of spreading them through the land. Well, if you did that, there would have only been 11 tribes to spread the land over, and the Lord wanted it spread over 12, so he split up and effectively gave a double portion to Joseph. So, interesting picture here. Let's notice what he did with the tribe of Ephraim, one of the sons. So, verse 5, the border of the children of Ephraim, and again, you can see that on the map, right there, just north of this Dead Sea or the Salt Sea, you see Ephraim there. According to their families, was thus: the border of the inheritance on the east side was Ataroth Adar, as far as Upper Beth Horon, and the border went out toward the sea on the north side of Michmathah. Now, usually when you hear the sea, you're usually talking about the Mediterranean Sea, but in this case, I think he's talking about the Dead Sea and going up from there. Because you can see that the tribe of Ephraim doesn't border the Mediterranean. They only go over so far, and the Dan is in between them and reaching over to the Mediterranean. And then it says, of course, they went around eastward to Taanath, Shiloh, and passed by it on the east of Genoa. And then it went down from Genoa to Ataroth and Naarah and reached to Jericho and came out at the Jordan. And the border went out from Tapua westward to the brook Cana, and it ended at the sea. And this was the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Ephraim according to their families. You know, so we don't need to really look at the details because they've done a pretty good job here of drawing the boundaries here. Anytime you can dig in and look at these cities, some today we know where they are. Some archaeologically we're not sure where some of these cities are. But you can know they're in this rough area if you were to try to find them. I think the most important thing about this tribe, though, is a sad reoccurrence we're going to see with the tribes. Because as you get to the end of this chapter, very short one, the separate cities for the children of Ephraim were from among the inheritance of the children of Manasseh, all the cities with their villages. So they're going to we're going to see in chapter 17, that these two tribes are going to almost act like they just got one lot. When you look at the land mass they got a huge chunk of land. If you consider Manasseh to the east, they got way more. Manasseh, certainly, you could argue, even much more than Judah, potentially. Judah had quite a large land, but of course Simeon's in the middle of that. So they shouldn't have complained about certainly the size of the land they got. But anyway, so there are these two, and they were broken, Ephraim from Manasseh. But here's the key, verse 10. They did not drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites to this day and have become forced laborers. Now this is really tragic to see. Because walking into the promised land is a picture in Scripture of us coming into the fullness of the life of the Spirit, everything God has for us, and with the power of God's Spirit, we can have victory over anything God has for us. And we can have great victory, a great walk with the Lord. But if we're not going to trust Him and walk by faith, we can suffer great defeat. We won't take anywhere near the boundaries, so to speak, in terms of spiritually having a conquest in our lives and ministering to people and experiencing all the fullness of the ministry God has for us. We can let that go, and we cannot drive out the people of the land. Additionally, if you recall, the Lord warned these people over and over, if you don't drive them out, they're so wicked, they'll entice you into sin and you'll get involved in sin. So it's a picture of making a provision for the flesh and not fully driving out the things in our lives that we know we have weaknesses towards. And so they didn't do that, and very sadly, they're going to end up paying a price. By the time we get into the book of Judges, there are going to be times the people of the land are going to put them in subjection to them. And so it's going to be upside down, and it's just a real picture of sin that if we don't conquer it, its goal is to conquer us. It's just going to want to take over in our lives and conquer us. And so it's very sad. Let me point out just a couple of things, though, about what we see in this last couple of verses. First, he mentions Gezer. I find that interesting because in Joshua 10, if you recall, let me read in verse 33. We read, Horam, the king of Gezer, came up to help Lachish, and Joshua struck him and his people until he left him none remaining. So you go, how in the world could there still be people living in Gezer when he fully destroyed the city? Well, I think one of two things. Either other Canaanites, because it was a general conquest of the land, not every little city and nook and cranny got conquered. Others may have just come and filled in and come and basically backfilled the emptiness because they didn't go in right away and really fully possess the land. That also is a very appropriate picture of sin. If we don't get it out and fully remove it, it will get its way back in. How many times do you have to remove something just to let it creep back in and, oh, I'm still not strong enough, I've got to get rid of it? And you know your weaknesses, your struggles. We need to be very thorough and very consistent. Our flesh doesn't get any better. We feel stronger because we grow in the Spirit, but we need to be very careful with sin. The other option, though, if it wasn't for them kind of backfilling that, it's possible that the people of Gezer had a few cities. And they might have even backfilled that or been another city. Well, I wouldn't say another city in particular, Gezer. But some of the kings, there were a king named over a city, but they really oversaw a handful of cities. So it could have been something like that. We don't know. In either case, at some level, it doesn't matter because they weren't faithful. And that's the lesson. They should have driven out all the people of the land, and they didn't. And so they will end up paying a severe price. And so why didn't they wipe out the land? Well, notice here, they made them forced laborers. So, number one, they just flat didn't obey the Lord, which is sad. But additionally, it appears as though maybe they wanted the labor, the free labor. And it's very sad. How often will we toy with sin because there's some personal benefit to us rather than just obeying the Lord? The Lord knows best. We need to obey Him no matter what. And so they didn't do that. And there is going to be a price that they will end up paying for this. And again, they will later see them becoming really taken in captivity by the people. And now here's what's really sad to me. If you put together the beginning of verse 10 and the end of verse 10, this can be a common occurrence as well. Why didn't they drive out the people when they were strong enough to make them forced laborers? They clearly had power over these people. They could have wiped them out like God commanded. So clearly this proves, in my opinion, they didn't do what they could have done. They had the power of God to be faithful to push out the people of the land. They just didn't want to do it. Just didn't want to be serious about obedience to the Lord. So a tremendous lesson. Now let me make one other comparison before we get out of this chapter. Notice the last verse of chapter 15 again, because there's a little different wording. It said the children of Judah could not drive out the Jebusites, but now it says they did not. And I find that to be a little interesting because it would appear to me at least the tribe of Judah and Benjamin tried to push out. Now that was still a failure because God had given them all they needed. Maybe they just gave up at some point. It's just the price is too steep. I'm not going to go that far. But it doesn't appear like this group even tried. They did not. Now, I don't know how far they went in the process, but it's really sad. Either way is a failure. Either way is disobedience to the Lord, but they did not drive them out. Now, let me read you what may be kind of depressing. In fact, I'll ask you to turn just a couple of pages to your right, Judges chapter 1. So I wanted to read this at the beginning of the night. Let me begin reading in verse 19, Judges chapter 1. And we read there, so the Lord was with Judah, and they drove out the mountaineers, so they drove out some people, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowland because they had chariots of iron. Now move down to verse 21. But the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who inhabited Jerusalem, so the Jebusites dwell with them, yada, yada, yada. Verse 27. However, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Bethshan and its villages. And it goes on and on. Look down into verse 28. And it came to pass when Israel was strong, they put the Canaanites under tribute. Over and over, they didn't drive them out, but they put them into subjection. It's just a sad Sad story. 29. Now Ephraim, nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer. Verse 30. Nor did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, and on. Verse 31. Nor did Asher drive out the inhabitants. This is depressing. I mean, God gave them all they needed to be obedient, to drive out the people of the land. We have no excuse today to say, I don't have the power to overcome my sin. I rebuke myself in saying that, because there's a part of our flesh that wants to say, oh, I just can't do it. I'm just too weak. Well, you really are. You are. I am. But God's not. And if God lives in you, you have the power to drive out the people of the land, to drive out the things that would tempt you to sin. So we see this over and over and over, a real great challenge to us to get serious about obedience. Very, very serious. And again, the price to be paid will be seen, especially when we get into the book of Judges. And we'll see hundreds of years of them being put under subjection to other people. So very, very sad. Let's move on. Chapter 17. Okay, now this is his brother. So this is Ephraim's brother Manasseh. There was also a lot for the tribe of Manasseh. He was the firstborn of Joseph. So Joseph, of course, had Manasseh and then Ephraim, his two sons. Namely for Maker, the firstborn of Manasseh, the father of Gilead, because he was a man of war. I'm glad to hear that. There's some bright lights. Somebody's willing to be a man of war and to be strong. Therefore, he was given Gilead and Bashan. Now, I think for a moment he's speaking of the tribes that's part of the eastern portion, even though this is, he's going to start talking about the west. That area on the map where Manasseh is on the right side, that's the area of Gilead and Bashan, which is lower below that. So that up there, that's the area of Gilead and Bashan. And so I think he just mentions those. They were faithful to take care of that east side. And anyway, there was a lot for the rest of the children of Manasseh according to their families for the children of. And then he names Manasseh's six sons, Abiezer, the children of Helek, the children of Azrael, the children of Shechem, the children of Hepher, and the children of Shemida. These were the male children of Manasseh, the sons of Joseph, according to their families. So it's very interesting why the Lord chooses who he chooses to put names in and who he doesn't. Because you may wonder, why even go to the trouble of just naming these sons? I think at least one reason, maybe the main reason, is because Maker, his son, we get down to the line of Zelophehad, and the Lord wants to point out for us the faithfulness of a handful of women. And it's interesting, we're in the middle of a bunch of these tribes that are being unfaithful to take the land, and here's these women. They're women of faith. And so at some level, I think the men ought to be rebuked here, because notice it says, verse 3, Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, he takes his way back up through the lineage to Manasseh. So notice, Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Maker, the son of Manasseh. So this is Zelophehad is the great-great-grandson of Manasseh. And if you remember, when we were in the book of Numbers, there were two very interesting scenes in chapter 27 and 36 where they were about to come into the land. Let me give you a quick reminder of what happened in that story. As they were looking at the seriousness and the future of coming in the promised land, there was this man Zelophehad who had no sons. And the daughters one day said, gee, I'd like to have some land. Would that be too much to ask? And I don't have any brothers, so our family's not going to be given any land. Shouldn't the ladies get a piece of the land? We have faith and we trust the Lord, and can I get something? And what I really love is there's no sense of complaining from them. They handled the issue very well. They went right to the leaders and they spoke to Moses. And let me read you what happened way back in Numbers 27. They said, our father died in the wilderness, and he was not in the company of those who gathered together against the Lord in company with Korah, but he died in his own sin and he had no sons. Why should the name of our father be removed from among his family because he had no son? Give us a possession among our father's brothers. And what I love is Moses sought the Lord, and the Lord, here's what the Lord said. The daughters of Zelophehad, they speak what is right. You shall surely give them a possession of inheritance among their father's brothers and cause the inheritance of their father to pass to them. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a man dies and has no son, you shall cause his inheritance to pass to his daughter. And yet, ladies, you got to love this. No culture remotely came close to elevating them to this level with men like the Lord does. It's really encouraging, men and women of faith, and what the Lord does. He has different roles for men and women in the body of Christ. Some people get get a little excited about that, but it's very, very, very clear reasons, and that he wants the man to represent Jesus and the woman to represent the bride, especially in marriage. And so people get a little hung up on that. But I love what the Lord does here, and he elevates them. Now, one other hang-up, if you remember, later in Numbers, it dawned on some guys, they got a little concerned. Well, what if women like this get a chunk of land, and then they married a guy from another tribe? When they die, it's going to go to the husband, because that is the practice. The Lord didn't change that. And he didn't want this hodgepodge with territories being all spotted. And so he did make sure, here's what they did. Because then when this other tribe was concerned about this, the Lord basically gave an option to the women. And here's what happened. This is what the Lord commands concerning the daughters of Zelophehad. Let them marry who they think best, but they may marry only within the family of their father's tribe. So the inheritance of the children of Israel shall not change hands from tribe to tribe to every one of the children of Israel. They shall keep the inheritance of the tribe of his father. So he basically gave them a choice. You can get a chunk of land, keep it for yourself. If you get married, you've got to stay within your tribe so that when you die and your husband die, it stays within the tribe. So if you want to marry outside the tribe, that shouldn't have been a problem to the women, because I'd marry a man who had his own land in another tribe. Still got a piece of land with my husband. But just very gracious, I think, of the Lord all around to make sure all the bases are covered. Well, that was a long time ago. Now they're finally in the land. They've gotten through the conquering of the land. And here they come. Here comes the ladies. And appropriately so, God made me a promise. God's never upset when you call him on a promise he makes. Now, I know we can try to twist the Bible and say he promised me all kinds of stuff. Wealth and all kinds of stuff, and you can get a little haywire, but they just want what was promised to them. God is very pleased when we say, you made me a promise, I want that promise. And so we can really trust in the promises of God. The Bible is very clear, God cannot lie. So here they come to the leaders. And so notice, after naming that, they had no sons, only daughters. These are the names of the daughters: Mahlah, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they came near before Eleazar the priest. They weren't intimidated by leadership, which is great. Before Joshua the son of Nun, and before the ruler, saying, the Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our brothers. Therefore, according to the commandment of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance among their father's brothers. And so he did it. He gave them some land. And so wonderful, wonderful vision here. These ladies were patient. They got in the land, and they actually got what God promised to them. And then 10 shares fell to Manasseh, besides the land of Gilead and Bashan, which were on the other side of the Jordan. Remember, this mentions Gilead and Bashan are on that east side. But because the daughters of Manasseh received an inheritance among his sons, and the rest of Manasseh's sons had the land of Gilead. And the territory of Manasseh was from Asher to Michmethath, that lies east of Shechem, and the border went along the south to the inhabitants of En-Tappuah. Manasseh had the land of Tappuah, but Tappuah on the border of Manasseh belonged to the children of Ephraim, and the border descended to Brook Cana, southward to the brook. These cities of Ephraim are among the cities of Manasseh. The border of Manasseh was on the north side of the brook, and it ended at the sea. Now I do think he's talking about the sea, the Mediterranean Sea to the west. They did border the sea. Southward, it was Ephraim's. Northward, it was Manasseh. So you can see the one tribe is directly on top of the other in terms of north and south. And Manasseh's territory was adjoining to Asher on the north and Issachar on the east, which really Issachar is really kind of northeast. And Issachar and in Asher, Manasseh and Beth Shan and its towns, Ibleam and its towns, the inhabitants of Dor, and its towns, the inhabitants of Endor and its towns. Endor, I always think that's a city in Star Wars. So it's not that. Not that city. This Endor is actually a city that comes up later. If you remember, there was a time when Saul, near the end of his reign, when he was being disobedient and the Lord stopped really ministering to him, and he's feeling all alone, just tremendous disobedience, he went to a witch and a medium and had her try to interpret, and she was from Endor. And then, sure, she realized she'd been deceived by Saul, but that happened in that particular city. And then the inhabitants of Taanach and its towns, the inhabitants of Megiddo. Of course, that's Megiddo of Armageddon, meaning the Mount of Megiddo, where the great battle of Armageddon will happen, and its towns, three hilly regions. And now the sad news again, after looking at the territory of Manasseh, they could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land. Now, this is sad. The reason they couldn't drive them out, there's other reasons, but they were determined to be there. They could have driven them out. Sin has a great determination, really, really wants to stay in our lives, really wants to be here, really wants to rule over us, but we are supposed to conquer it. This really reminds me when it says they were determined to be there, therefore they couldn't drive them out of the Lord speaking to Cain back in Genesis in the very beginning. If you remember, it says, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. They should have ruled over these people. They should have wiped them out completely like the Lord commanded them to do it. But they didn't. They didn't. They weren't faithful to God to trust Him that He would take care of them and really truly push the people out. Anyway, and it happened when the children of Israel grew strong that they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not. Now, I almost feel like this is the Lord's commentary. They could not, and then the Lord says, no, you really did not. You could have. You could have. I would have given you the power, the wisdom, everything you needed. You did not utterly drive them out. And so, just, it's unfortunate. It's kind of a broken record we're going to see a bit with these tribes and their lack of faithfulness to push them out. Now, here's another very interesting scene. Chapter 14 through 18, the end of this chapter 17. Ephraim and Manasseh approach Joseph together. And notice what they say. The children of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, why have you given us only one lot and one share to inherit? Okay. I don't know about you, but that's a pretty big chunk of land they both got, right? You look in relation to the other tribes, that's a lot of land. And again, especially if you include Manasseh to the east. And notice their reasoning why they should have gotten a bigger piece of land. Oh, we're a great people. Got some pride issues they're dealing with here in these two tribes. And we just saw they were unwilling to drive out the people of the land. So, you know, at this point, you just got to want to stop and go, are you really a great people? Really, chapter 10, the Ephraimites did not drive them out. And verse 13 of this chapter, the Manasseh tribe did not drive out the people either. And they have the nerve to go to Joshua and say, land's not good enough, we're too great of a people. Really? Okay. Well, I love the wisdom of Joshua. Let me finish the verse. Okay, we're a great people in as much as the Lord has blessed us until now. Well, here's what Joshua did. This is, I just think, wisdom directly from the Lord. Okay, if you're a great people, it's a great way to start, right? If you're so great, prove it. That's not exactly what he said. That's what I was thinking when I read this. Okay, if you're so great, then go up to the forest country, clear a place for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and the giants. Oh, that's a little insight. Did you realize there's giants in the land? Oh, no. You mean that the Anakim are there and these big giants and I got to run them out? I thought you were great. Joshua could ask him, right? Thought you were great. It only takes the faith of a mustard seed to move a mountain. And why are you afraid? I mean, you're a great people. So he's not mocking them, but he's really telling them, if you think you're so great, obey the Lord and he'll give you the power to drive them out. So go, push them out. So clear the forests and the giants, since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined for you. You're so confined, there's plenty of room for you to make room in the lands we have given you. Now notice what they responded with. Well, the country is, mountain country is not enough for us. It's just really they're going to come up with some excuses. And all the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the valley, they have chariots of iron. Oh no, they're too great for us. They got chariots of iron. We got nothing like that. Pitchforks and, you know, what is it that we have? I mean, God's going to give them victory. And all they're looking at is the size of the giants. They're looking at the chariots of iron. And just as we can look at a trial in life and say, that's just too great for me, God, I can't be victorious in this trial I'm going through. I just can't make it. And we come up with all the excuses as to why we're going to be faithful. God had made them so many promises they could conquer these people. And all they're doing is living on excuses. And so, and both those who are of Bethshan and its towns are those who are of the valley of Jezreel. And you know, it's just really sad. We look at this. There's an old saying that I think applies here. I'm sure you've probably heard it. But a person that's good at excuses is rarely good at anything else. I don't know if you've heard that. I think that's the case here. I could have taken possession of the land because God gave me the power. I just simply don't have the faith or the perseverance or the whatever in my walk. And so I just want God to just give it to me. Make it easy for me. You know what? It'd be a lot better. Joshua, just give me a piece of land that's been thoroughly conquered. I don't want any opposition. Just make it easy. That's really what they're asking for. Just give me a land that nothing has to be done. I don't want to face ever a trial in my walk with the Lord, and I want to write a book about how great my faith is. Right? It doesn't work that way. Christian life doesn't work like that. It takes trials. It takes time. It takes maturity. And God knows we need trials to test our faith. We need it. We need the opposition. And this tribe simply did not get it. And notice what else? Verse 17, Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, "You are a great people." Now, I love this. Joshua doesn't put them down here. He did challenge them. But you are a great people because they're God's with them. And you have great power. That's the part they'd forgotten. They didn't forget the first part. You're great people because your God's with you, not because of you. But you have great power, and you shall not have only one lot, but the mountain country shall be yours. Although it is wooded, you shall cut it down, and its farthest extent shall be yours. You shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and are strong. Okay, I don't care if they have iron chariots. I don't care about that. I don't care if they have giants. God's way stronger. I mean, God doesn't even need you, but you just got to engage. He has called you to engage in the battle. We as Christians in this world, we have to engage in the ministry God's called us to get engaged in to win the battle. And there's great battles. There's people that need to hear what we have to say, and they need to hear the message that we have for them. So I look at this and some tremendous ministry lessons. I've met people over the years that they just want instant maturity in their walk. Or they want a position of notoriety in the body of Christ, but they're not willing to go through the trials and the struggles to get to the point of maturity to then be truly great in the things of the Lord. And this tribe is displaying that very, very clearly for us. It's no mystery why 1 Timothy 3 is given to the body of Christ, and the first seven verses, the requirements of an elder, the maturity that must be displayed before they're elevated to elders, or the deacons in the next several verses before they're elevated. We must demonstrate obedience, have gone through trials, have matured a bit before we can really be elevated and even handle, in terms of maturity and pride and all these things, our walk with the Lord. And I know I've told this story before, but when I look at this, this kind of reminds me of a guy that years ago I was speaking with in Modesto on a Sunday night, and he came up and told me he wanted to serve, and we were sitting down and shared a few things. And I said, you know, it'd be really great if, you know, you join the cleaning crew after the services and scrub the toilets and mop and do some things and start serving here and get involved. And, well, he didn't want to have anything to do with that. Just no. And literally he said, no, I don't scrub toilets. I'm supposed to be up there. And he literally pointed to the pulpit like, you think you're supposed to be teaching here to the whole congregation here, and you won't scrub a toilet? Man, you're like the tribe of Manasseh. You just want to just go right to the top, no maturity. And the sad thing is, I'd known this guy for some length of time, and he was mightily struggling with sin issues, particularly sexual sin issues, serious issues in his marriage because he couldn't get things under control. I mean, he wouldn't take the land because he wouldn't obey the Lord. And I'm like, man, you've got to be kidding me. And just bluntly, because in love, told him, you'll never, ever be up in a position of authority in this church until you mature and are willing to serve and be the lowest servant, because that's what Jesus calls us to. So I came to serve and not to be served. You don't look like the Lord if you think you're just going to walk right up there and have no maturity and learn to deal with the sin in your life and learn to serve others. And so that's what I think of. I think of that guy when I think of this tribe of Manasseh. Joshua, you gave us the wrong place. You need to give us this like Garden of Eden chunk in the middle of Israel where everybody's been conquered. Life's easy. And by the way, make sure the other tribes keep all the enemies out, because I don't ever want any resistance, any problems in my walk with the Lord. And we don't get to do that with the Lord. In fact, again, he knows we need opposition. So we should look at trials in our lives as Christians as a blessing from the Lord. If we didn't have trials, we wouldn't grow. And we need the growth. We need the maturity for it. You know, the old saying, when you lift weights, no pain, no gain. It's that way spiritually. We need to have some pain to really grow. If we didn't have flesh, we wouldn't have that problem. But we got flesh. Until the day the Lord gets rid of our flesh, we're going to be dealing with these issues. So anyway, praise the Lord. It's a great call, great ministry picture. There is opposition. We must stand up. We must learn to handle the giants in God's power, only in God's power. And then we'll begin to experience great victory to be leaders in whatever ministry the Lord has for us. So we need to learn these lessons, obey the Lord no matter what, and wait till He grows us in our walk with Him. So anyway, so some further great lessons. Let's move on to chapter 18. And what he's going to do here is start mentioning the other tribes. There's kind of a setup here. And really the beginning of this is a little sad, as you'll see in a moment, because notice the whole congregation, now the whole congregation of children of Israel, assembled together at Shiloh. They've kind of moved their headquarters. Remember when they first came in, they were at Gilgal for a while. They moved to Shiloh. Ironically, this is going to end up Shiloh being really kind of the spiritual head of the nation for about 300 years until it's going to later get moved to Jerusalem under King David. But here we are, and so they're assembled at Shiloh. They even set up the tabernacle of meeting there, and the land was subdued before them. But look at this. This is years after they've been in the land, after they've had the general conquering, but there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. Are you going to take what God's promised you? I mean, the gift has been bought and purchased and wrapped. There it is. Go take it. Yeah, there's opposition. There's people to deal with. But this is sad. There's no sense of urgency. It's like a lackadaisical Christianity. I don't really care about the great promise of God, and I'm just happy with my little pittance of whatever I have in the Lord. And so they need to go at it, and they need to take what God has promised them. And so we can do this very much in our walk with the Lord, be very lackadaisical. And it's interesting, in the King James, this word neglect is slack, you're slackers. So that's what he's referring to them as being. The word neglect does mean faltering or being lazy or being slack. And they're being neglectful, slackful in possessing the land. So Joshua has to give them a little kick from behind. And so he gives them several bits of instruction. Notice verse 4, the first instruction, pick out from among you three men from each tribe. So there's seven tribes left. So you remember there's been Judah and Manasseh, half Manasseh and Ephraim. That's 2.5 tribes. There's the other seven. If you look at your headings, I see in mine between chapters 18 and 19, Benjamin, Simeon, Zebulun, Issachar, Naphtali and Dan. Those are the seven tribes left. So picked out three. So the seven tribes, 21 men from each tribe are going to get rounded up together. Then he says, I'm going to send them, and they will rise and go through the land. They're going to survey the land according to their inheritance and come back to me. And they shall divide it into seven parts. Obviously, there's seven tribes. Scope out the land, break it up seven ways. And then Judah shall remain in their territory on the south, and the house of Joseph shall remain in the territory on the north. So, of course, land's already been given to them. You shall therefore survey the land in seven parts. Bring the survey here to me, that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord our God. So they didn't know, divvying up the land, which piece of land was going to end up being theirs. And I think it's just wisdom to break it up knowing I don't know which one's going to be mine. You ever watched two kids when one kid's cutting the sandwich and then they're going to decide who gets which half, right? You want to be the one cutting and the one deciding which half you get. That's who you want to be, right? And so, now that was a nice fair cut, and your brother's screaming you got way too big a portion. Anyway, the Lord protected them because they didn't know yet when they drew the lots who was going to get what portion. So anyway, wisdom from the Lord. And so they were to be brought to Him. Then we're reminded in verse 7 of the Levites. The Levites have no part among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance. Just a great reminder. And even Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh have received their inheritance beyond the Jordan on the east, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them. So that tribe's already been taken care of. Levites are not going to get any portion because they're going to be living throughout all these cities. Anyway, they were obedient. Praise the Lord. The men arose to go away, and Joshua charged those. Now that they selected the 21 men to survey the land, he said, go walk through the land. Just a quick reminder of what they're to do. Survey it. Come back to me. I may cast lots for you before the Lord in Shiloh. So they went out. They passed through the land. They wrote the survey in a book in seven parts by cities, and they came to Joshua at the camp in Shiloh. And Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord, and there Joshua divided the land to the children of Israel according to their divisions. And so that's it. That's the prep for that. We don't know how long it took for them to survey the land, but they went out and did it. And then he starts drawing lots. And so the first of the seven is Benjamin. And it says, the lot of the tribe of the children of Benjamin came up according to their families, and the territory of their lot came out between the children of Judah and the children of Joseph. And so you can see Benjamin's that little strip right above Judah. And they got the primo city. They got Jerusalem. Now, we know they didn't drive out the Jebusites, so they didn't possess Jerusalem yet. But that's the capital. And so what will end up, of course, being the great capital, still the city the whole world's fighting over, because it's the Lord's. So the enemy doesn't want that to happen. So we're to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Anyway, so their border on the north side began at the Jordan. The border went up to the side of Jericho. North went up through the mountains westward, ended at the wilderness of Beth Aven. Again, as I read through these, I'm just going to point out some of the major cities of later importance. The border went over from there to Luz, that to the site of Luz. Notice it says, which is Bethel. I mentioned earlier, some commentators believe they're a separate city, but here we're even reminded it's the same city. Southward, the border ascended to Adaroth Adar, near the hill that lies on the south side of lower Beth Horon. Then the border extended around the west side to the south from the hills that lie before Beth Horon southward, and it ended at Kirjath Baal, which is Kirjath Jearim, a city of the children of Judah. This was the west side. And the south side began at the end of Kirjath Jearim. We talked about that with Judah. And the border extended on the west and went out to the springs of water of Nephtoah. Then the border came down to the end of the mountain that lies before the valley of the son of Hinnom. Now, this is an interesting valley. I did mention this last week. It's an area just a little bit south of Jerusalem where literally the grounds opened up. And it's like this like open fire looking down into the center of the earth. You can take refuge there and burn it up. And it's a word that we later get from some iterations of the words Gehenna, this picture of the everlasting lake of fire. But they're just south of the Jebusites of Jerusalem. In fact, it says to the site of the Jebusite city on the south and descended to En-Rogel. It went around from the north and went out to En-Shemesh and extended toward Geliloth, which is before the ascent of Adumim, and descended to the stone of Bohan, the son of Reuben. Then it passed along toward the north side of Arabah and went down to Arabah. And the border passed along to the north side of Beth Hogla. And then the border ended at the north bay at the Salt Sea. And the south end of Jordan, this was the southern border. The Jordan was the border on the east side to the Jordan River. This was the inheritance of the children of Benjamin according to its boundaries all around, according to their families. Now, the cities of the tribe of the children of Benjamin, according to their families, were, and then he lists a bunch of cities that were in there. And they did get some pretty well-known cities. Jericho, of course, that wasn't to be rebuilt, but the walls had come down. Beth Hogla, that's one of the daughters of Zelophehad, but this is in their territory, so I don't think it was a city of one of the ladies. But that literally means house of Hogla. Emek, Keziz, Beth Araba, Zemarim, Bethel, that's the house of God, also known as Luz, Avim, Para, Ophrah, Shephar, Hamoni, Ophni, and Geba, 12 cities with their villages, Gibeon. I find that interesting. Remember, the Gibeonites were the ones that deceived them. At this level, you're almost like, who cares? They're not driving anybody out anyway. Who cares they got deceived by this tribe? They just put them under tribute anyway, so they didn't end up being any different. This was the one city they were supposed to leave because of the, even though they were deceived, they didn't seek the Lord on the deception. So Ramah, Beeroth, Mizpah, Shepherah, Moza, Rechem, Irpeel, Terala, Zela, Eleth, Jebus, which is Jerusalem, Gibeath and Kirjath, 14 cities and their villages. This was the inheritance of the children of Benjamin according to their families. And of course, again, we know that they weren't faithful to drive out at least the city of Jerusalem. We don't know the fullness of what they failed to push out of the land. So very unfortunate, but again, that's what we're dealing with. Now, very, very quickly, we'll read through these other ones. The second lot, now you're going to see before each tribe, he goes second, third, fourth. It's of these last seven tribes. So this is the second of the seven came out for Simeon, for the tribes of the children of Simeon according to their families. Their inheritance was within the inheritance of the children of Judah, the only tribe completely surrounded by another tribe on the map. And they had as their inheritance Beersheba. That goes way back to Genesis. Isaac named that city Beersheba. Molada, Hazar, Shul, Bela, Ezem, Eltolad, Bethel, Horma, Ziklag. Ziklag becomes an important city. King David's going to go down there and live there for a period of a little over a year, I believe, when he's running from Saul. And in fact, it's the Philistine king's going to let him have this city to live in. So very interesting history there that will come up later. Beth Markaboth, Hazar Susa, Beth Lebaoth, and Sheruhen, 13 cities and their villages, Ain, Ramon, Ether, Ashen, 4 cities and their villages, all the villages that were all around the cities as far as Baalath, Beer, Ramah of the south. This was the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Simeon according to their families. The inheritance of the children of Simeon was included. He reminds us in two places here, the first verse and the ninth verse, they're completely surrounded by Judah. In the children of Judah, for the share of the children of Judah was too much for them. Therefore, the children of Simeon had their inheritance within the inheritance of that people. The one interesting thing about Simeon is ultimately they will move north, because when the nation splits, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, Simeon joins the northern kingdom. And so it's just going to be Judah and Benjamin as the southern kingdom. So even though they're there now, that's not going to be permanent for them. Then Zebulun, the third lot, came out for the children of Zebulun according to their families at the border of their inheritance as far as Sered. The border went toward the west to Merolah, west went to Dabasheth and extended toward the brook east of Jokneam. Then from Sered it went eastward toward the sunrise along the border of Chislah. Tabor went out toward Dabarath, bypassing Japhia, and from there it passed along east of Gath Hefer toward Eth Kazin, and extended to Ramon, which is in the borders of Nea. Then the border went around it to the north of Hanathon. It ended in the valley of Jiphthah-El, and included were Kata and Nahalal, Shimron, Idalah, and Bethlehem. Now, this is not the Bethlehem where David and Jesus were born. There's another Bethlehem. That Bethlehem is very close down to Jerusalem. And so, but there was another Bethlehem. I think there may even be another one later. This was the inheritance of the children of Zebulun, according to their families, these cities with their villages. The fourth lot came out for Issachar. For the children of Issachar, according to their families, territory went to Jezreel. Now, the valley of Jezreel is the valley where the great battle of Armageddon will be fought. So that's up in the northern region there a bit. And so that's what we're talking about here, the valley of Jezreel. It really is beautiful. When you stand today on the Mount of Megiddo on that city ruins and you look, the valley is incredibly beautiful. Just verdant farmland. I mean, it's amazing. You feel like you're standing in a really great growing area in California, farmland. And so that's what Jezreel is like, including Chesaloth, Shunem, Ephraim, Shion, Anaharith, Rabbath, Kishion, Abez, Rimeth, En-Ganim, and En-Hadah, Beth-Pazez. Man, there you go. And the border reached to Tabor, Shamazima, and Beth-Shemesh. Now, I don't think this is the Beth-Shemesh, which is down in the area of Judah and up in right near Benjamin. Beth-Shemesh, the other one, comes up big because later when the Philistines do steal the Ark of the Covenant, take it in battle from the Israelites, finally after many years when it's brought back by David before he brings it into Jerusalem. If you remember, the Philistines finally put it on a cart and they let the cows go and they bring it to Beth Shemesh. And they were blessed to have this there. And of course, they made the mistake of taking the mercy seat off. You need the mercy seat between you and God's law. They took it off and a bunch of men died in the city of Beth Shemesh, but that's what that is famous for. And so, where were we? Their border, the Jordan, 16 cities with their villages, the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Issachar, according to their families, the cities and their villages. By the way, Zebulun, Issachar, if you remember in Deuteronomy, this is an area that's getting a lot of notoriety today because they found a lot of oil under the land. There's actually called a Issachar, Zebulun kind of a pact where they're drilling for a lot of land because of oil. So that's of some great interest, as well as Asher, because the oil they're finding in the Mediterranean and all of the natural gas, immense amounts, they're finding off the coast of Asher. And Deuteronomy 33 talks about the oil in the sand in Asher and talks about other things that relate, I think, to oil in Zebulun and Issachar. The Lord, I think, predicted all that. Anyway, Asher, the fifth lot came out for the tribe of the children of Asher according to their families. Their territory included Helkath, Holly, Beten, Akshath, Alamelech, Amad, Mishal. It reached to Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel, the great victory of Elijah with the prophets of Baal, where he had that victory. And then, unfortunately, the next day he ran from the queen. And then along the brook Shihor Libnath, it turned toward the sunrise to Beth Dagon. There was a Beth Dagon mentioned in Judah. This is a different one, not the one. That means the house of Dagon, which was the fish god of the Philistines. And so even some city north had some remnant of the Philistines. It reached to Zebulun, to the valley of Jiphthah-El, the northward beyond the Beth, Emek, and Nael, bypassing Kabul, which is on the left, including Ebron, Rehob, Hammon, Cana, as far as the greater Sidon, and the border turned to Ramah and to the fortified city of Tyre. Then the border turned to Hosa and ended at the sea by the region of Achzib. Of course, they bordered way down the Mediterranean Sea. And also Uma, Aphek, Rehob included 22 cities and their villages. This was the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Asher according to their families, these cities with their villages. Finally, Naphtali, actually two more. The sixth lot came to the children of Naphtali. For the children of Naphtali, according to their families, and their border began at Heleph, enclosing the territory from the terebinth tree in Zananim, and Adami, Nekeb, Jabneel, as far as Lakum, and it ended at the Jordan. From Heleph, the border extended westward to Asnah, Tabor, went out from there toward Hukok, and joined Zebulun on the south side, and Asher on the west side, ended at Judah by the Jordan toward the sunrise. And the fortified cities are Zidim, Zer, Hamath, Rakath, Chinnereth. Chinnereth is the city at the very up northwestern corner of the Sea of Galilee. One of the names of the Sea of Galilee is the Sea of Chinnereth. And so that city was named after that, also known as the Sea of Tiberias, depending on the time you're looking at it. Adamah, Ramah, Hazor, Kedesh, Edrei, En-Hazor, Iron, Migdal, El, Horem, Beth Anath, Beth Shemesh, another Beth Shemesh, not the one from the south, 19 cities and their villages. This was the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Naphtali. And then finally, Dan, the seventh lot, came out for the tribe of the children of Dan according to their family. And the territory of their inheritance was Zorah, Eshtaol, Ir Shemesh, Shalabin, Ihalon, Jethla, Elon, Timnah, Ekron, Eltekah, Gibbethon, and Baalath, and Jehud, Beni Berek, and Gath Ramon, Jarkon, Rakon, with the region near Joppa. Of course, that's right on the coast. And the border of the children of Dan went beyond these, because the children of Dan went up to fight against Leshem and took it, and they struck with the edge of the sword, took possession of it. And finally, looking at some obedience recorded in the middle of these long lists, and they called Leshem Dan after the name of Dan, their father. And this is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Dan, according to their families, these cities with their villages. Wow. So there you go. You know, the Lord actually recorded every one of these cities. They were a gift to his people. So we can look at this and be bored and go, wow, I can't believe the Lord recorded this. He has great gifts for you, and he doesn't forget any detail of what he has for you in your life. He will be faithful to give you what he promised you. And so just be encouraged by that. He's very much a God of detail. Now, I love how this ends, as we're about to end for tonight. Remember, I said we started with all of the land being distributed by talking about Caleb and his faithfulness. Then there's really a lot of depressing things with all the tribes not being obedient to take out the land. But there's like this sandwich at the beginning is Caleb being faithful, getting his land. And I think the Lord just wanted to end on an up note. And he tells us about Joshua getting his land, the two great faithful men of the nation of Israel, the two faithful spies. So he ends with Joshua getting his land. And I just think the Lord wants to encourage us. He begins with upbeat, ends with upbeat. Reminds me of the letters of Revelation. He begins with a compliment if he can, and he always ends with an encouragement at the end, if he can. And so when they had made an end of dividing the land as an inheritance, according to the borders, the children of Israel, he gave an inheritance among them to Joshua, the son of Nun. He's personally getting a chunk of land after everything. According to the word of the Lord, they gave him the city which he asked for. So he's still ready to go for it. I mean, he's getting really up there. He's probably in his late 90s to early, a little over 100 at this point. And he asked for Timnath-Serah in the mountains of Ephraim. And he built the city and he dwelt in it. And if you remember back in Ephraim, they didn't drive out people. They didn't do a good job. And yet here's Joshua ready to go for it. So he is to be commended. These were the inheritances which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel divided as an inheritance by lot in Shiloh before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So they made an end of dividing the country. Whew. Next week we'll pick up some very encouraging couple of chapters. We'll probably just cover chapters 20 and 21 next week. Cities of refuge, great picture of God's grace. And the cities of the Levites, his grace again having them there. But just be encouraged and be challenged as we look at these chapters. I think God would want these chapters to just be a challenge to us. Do we want to believe God for the great supernatural victories and experience we can have if we'll just be obedient? And don't go running around saying you're great. God's great. Don't be like the Manasseh tribe. And say, God, in your power, I can do great things. But do great things. Don't just say it. Don't just give lip service. Let's trust the Lord and say, Lord, this is scary, but I'm going to walk in obedience, and I know you're going to meet me. And so I think it's worth going through this quickly and looking at all of this and saying, where are we in our walk with the Lord? Am I going to be like Caleb and Joshua, or am I going to be like these disobedient tribes and end up being conquered by my sin? Very simple choice. And so we want to let God challenge us in our walk with the Lord. So let me close in prayer. We'll open up very quickly for a couple minutes of questions. Father, thank you for these chapters, Lord. And while we're disappointed, I know you were grieved. Your Holy Spirit was grieved over the lack of obedience to take possession of the land. And yet, Lord, you kept reminding them over and over, they could have taken the land. Just as we today, by the power of your Spirit, can have great victory in our walk with you. We don't want to make the mistakes of those that looked at the iron chariots and looked at the giants of the land and got afraid and said, I won't do it. I can't do it. We need to look at it and say, I can't wait to see what God will do. You are faithful. And Lord, in our ministries today and our temptations to sin, would we remove the people of the land, so to speak, remove the temptations from our lives, believe you for great things, and then start wherever our foot goes, possessing great spiritual land for our neighbors, friends, co-workers, all of those around us, and may we trust you and believe you. So, Lord, thank you for the challenge. Thank you for the exhortation, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.